for me? Be a very good prayer, son. Your inheritance is at stake. What I'm going to share today, I wasn't planning on sharing. There's a couple of reasons I think why the Lord's doing it this way. One, we're going through the book of Acts. There's a place in the book of Acts where I just know, I don't really fully see what the Lord's wanting to say. And I don't want to go forward and have to come back again. So I really, as we do this thing in the book of Acts, remember, our intention is to make sure that we understand what God's saying about spirit-filled living and that we adjust to it. We don't ask the book to adjust to us. We're adjusting to it because it's the manual for normal Christianity. And so I just really sense the, and that may happen from time to time as we go through this. So this is word I'm going to share with you that I pretty much kind of shared last Sunday in Jacksonville. I'll probably do this next Sunday in Kansas City. And it's not a word you haven't heard, especially in bits and pieces. Those of you who come on Wednesday nights are able to come. We did something similar to this months ago. We've shared these things in our noon Eucharist, so for those who are able to come to that more. So this is not going to be a new word, but presented this way, I don't think I've ever given it just succinctly on Sunday morning. It's the word I was planning on giving on Lazarus Sunday, which is just 2 weeks. But the Lord made it really clear, whatever reason, we needed to get this inside of us. And it's one of those things like, it's kind of like, even if these are all real familiar terms, and I'm sure they will be if you've been around a while, it's kind of like listening to a sermon, and you know it has a real purpose, so you need to hear it again, and when you hear it again, you go, okay, it becomes more succinct, able to kind of be a word implanted, not just a word you heard that went, wow, that was a great word, but it comes in part of who you are, part of your DNA, part of your normal conversation. It's like one of those weapons that you pull out immediately, those divine weapons. You know it is a go-to weapon, alrighty? So I'm going to read a couple of things to you now here. I want you to repeat after me. Chuck. That was it. I just wanted to hear my name. That's the personality I did. No, not really. All right, we'll start over again without me. Right. Chuck really believes. All the signs and wonders that Jesus performed are for us today.
And all the signs and wonders that Jesus performed are for us today.
Even greater works. We're going after that.
With intention.
Because that's part of the fullness of Christ.
Right.
Now you just confess that. So when I share the things I'm going to share with you, you won't be confused. Alright? But I'm going to give you some divine weapons that I think are daily things that are so significant that have to be foundational. From which everything else flows. I'm going to read a few things. Okay? These are just some things I wrote down on my iPad. And it even came out in red. I don't know how to do that. I've been trying to do that for years. It came out in red. Pursuing wholeheartedly the presence while desiring earnestly the presence. Like a gift of the presence. God called us to pursue wholeheartedly the presence while earnestly desiring the presence. You with me? When the presence, the gifts, become the priority, then the movement in a life or in a region or in a place will eventually be discredited. I've been studying and reading a lot and meditating a lot on revivals again. I've done this off and on through the years, but I've spent a lot of intense time over the last few months. Two of the ones I've focused on a lot are the Welsh Revival and the Shantung Northern China Revival. Geographical revival, that's now been going on for 75 years. Within 40 years, the Welsh Revival, there was no sign in Wales that a revival had ever taken place. It was a powerful move of God that was geographical, but it wasn't sustainable. What I just read to you is the difference between the Welsh revival and the Shantung revival. Every true revival, whether it's in a person or in a place, a geographical area, always begins with the issue of repentance and surrender and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Always. And the Welsh revival profoundly was that like that. Just incredible public repentance and surrender and the move of God, and genuine signs and wonders began to occur. But after a not long season, they became so infatuated with the presence, not presence of God, but the presence He gives, the gifts, that within a short period of time, the movement became discredited. And their leadership fell apart. Now remember what I said to you earlier, what we're going after. I want you to hear this. During the Shantung revival, which too began with surrender and repentance among Baptist missionaries and Presbyterian missionaries. And the Shantung revival broke out, it too began with repentance, radical repentance and surrender and filling of the Spirit. But there was something that was else part of it, a revelation that became very significant to them that we're going to talk about that helped it become sustainable. And during that time, there was a hymn that they sang every day, no matter what part of China they were in. It was part of the theme song of the Shantung revival. And it was a famous hymn written by a man named A.B. Simpson. You've ever heard of the missionary Christian Missionary Alliance Church. It's more in other parts of the country than in the South, but there used to be one here going towards Montgomery for years on the left-hand side of the road. But this man, A.B. Simpson, he was greatly used by God. He wrote a number of books. He was one of the most famous Christians in his time in the early part of the 20th century. And he wrote a lot of hymns, and he experienced radical healing. He was a very feeble, frail young person and experienced radical, crazy healing in his life. And healing and that kind of thing was always a part of his message in every book that he wrote. So he understood. He understood probably better than most of us do about the fullness of Jesus manifested in all ways. But this was the hymn that he wrote, and this was the Shantung's revival's theme song that they sang every day. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His Word. Once His gift I wanted, now the giver on. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. All in all forever, only Christ I'll sing. Everything is in Christ, and Christ is everything. Once 'twas painful trying, now is perfect trust. Once I have salvation, now the uttermost. Once was ceaseless holding, now He holds me fast. Once was constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once was busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once was anxious caring, now He has the care. Once was what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once was constant asking, now is ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, His it hence shall be. Once I tried to use Him, now He uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty One. Once for self I labored, now for Him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know He's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now His coming hail. My hopes all anchored, safe within the veil. And it wasn't that He didn't think signs and wonders ministry were important. He was a great preacher of it, went after it. What he was trying to say, what has to be first and foremost? Because everything else flows from that that's going to be sustainable. Again, you know, you're pursuing the presence while earnestly desiring the presence that He gives. True revival always brings, this is really important, true revival always brings the atmosphere of victory. If you're ever in an environment of revival in your own personal life or in a church or beyond, if you ever read about revivals, what you just see happen story after story is just Christ conquering. conquering this, whether it's a sickness or whatever, and freedom, repentance. It's all about Christ conquering. His purpose is being accomplished. Lasting revival always, always is a miraculous and victorious life from the inside out. Supernatural living always dominates the inside first in supernatural freedom and victory. Then the outside in supernatural ministry. John chapter 7 says this. We've seen this in the book of Acts. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, they're crying out for water every day, water being the symbol of the coming Messiah, the favor and revival He would bring. On the last day, the great day of the feast, the eighth day, Jesus stood and cried out, repeatedly saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." There's a principle there that's so important that God always operates in. We saw it in Acts chapter 1, that the moment that Jesus was glorified, which happened in His ascension, He was positioned to pour out the promised Holy Spirit. But they weren't. There were two positionings that had to happen. He was positioned, and then they had to get positioned. And we won't go over that again because we've talked about that a lot. But that's significant to understand. When Jesus is glorified, when He's sitting on the throne, then the people are positioned for Him to pour out His Spirit. And what I've come to realize is to live sustainable revival, what I've observed and experienced in my own life, in the lives of others, in the lives of famous men and women who had extraordinary anointings on them to do signs and wonders. You know, in throughout history and revival movements, is that only when Christ is on the throne is He positioned, is He prepared to pour out His Spirit. But there are things He has to do to keep us in position so that He can do that on a continual basis. As simple as that sounds, as simple as it may sound like some of your Sunday school lessons, that Jesus has to first be enthroned in a heart that's been positioned to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. Because if the rivers of living water which flow from here out, if we don't get that, hear me, we'll try to stay filled with the Spirit because of things that are happening out in. Every new thrill keeps me happy. Every new healing keeps me going. Every new deliverance keeps me doing. It's every new thing I've discovered, some little thing. Oh, that's outward in. It's rivers flowing from within out. So it's about what happens within first. Having said, we're going after all the stuff that goes out. This is just a Babu who's failed enough in his own life. Who these things I'm sharing with you, I've experienced in my own life with enough failure sprinkled in to be able to have an honest conversation with you. And I've spent my whole life, because this was my life. When I got healed of mental illness, this was my life. And so I've spent the last 40 years just examining this, looking at this, investigating it, asking questions. So this is one of the most important Babu words I can give you. Father words, grandfather words, I can share with you. If you're going to be filled with Spirit, if you're going to move in signs and wonders, it's going to last. And not bring discredit to the Lord. Not be about you. You see? Because if you're not careful on the inside, signs and wonders are all about you getting your self-worth from the outside in. And you'll end up promoting yourself more than you end up promoting the real ministry. I mean, well, that's more of that. So here's some things I want you to see. How much time that I have? Oh, I'm doing pretty good. Turn Turn to Romans chapter 6. It says that Jesus came conquering and to conquer in the first part of Revelation 6. He did. And it says He's wearing a throne. He carries a bow. He came conquering and to conquer. As King, Jesus has come conquering and to conquer. And again, as we see the revival in Selma increase in a manifest, tangible way, that'll be the thing that you'll think about. You just keep hearing stories about victory. Even story about victorious story in the economics and victorious stories. It's already happening. It's going to happen more and more. You know, just those sort of practical things even. But victorious stories about lives and addictions, people getting set free from, and kind of all those kind of things going on. You see, real revival, first and foremost, is about supernatural holiness, not supernatural happiness. Now, the reality is supernatural holiness brings real lasting happiness. But we as charismatics, have a tendency to find happiness in all the things that are going on, all the power stuff. It has to come from within. And there are two bad guys that we deal with that we have to know the enthroned Christ conquering if we're going to walk in sustainable revival. And this was the other part of the message, the foundational part of the message of the leaders of the Shantung Revival. Now hear me, that's going on now in its 75th year. The church survived in China under communist rule because for 17 years earlier, and 8 years of Japanese governing, for in 1930, God birthed the revival that sustained the church and kept the church burning and alive all these 75 years. It was the Shantung Revival. And this was the core of what they believed. It's nothing new, but it's important for you to hear it. And us to hear it in such a way that it's, again, practical and clear. Oh, okay. These are weapons I can pull out. You with me? And here are the two bad guys, guilt and bondage to sin. Very simple. Guilt and internal defeat to the power of sin. Now, we could do a seminar and spend a lot of time, so you can go back and read Romans 6. Let me just read this to you from chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, talking about Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. It's really important that you understand. I hear people argue this thing, Orthodox theology, Western theology. It just says what it says. We need to stop being so cute. Every person is born guilty of Adam's sin. Just like those who followed him tithed, when Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, his offspring tithed too because they were in his loins. Adam was our representative. And when Adam fell, we all as a human race became guilty of Adam's sin. Now, it only took you about probably 20 minutes to do your own sin. If you were like my children when they were born, they were not considerate one bit about our schedule, when we could get sleep. First night they came home, I discovered that with Wood. He doesn't care that I'm tired. So we're all born guilty of Adam's sin, and of course we earn our own place in terms of that. So we're all born under condemnation. And so when we come to Christ, we're very used to being guilty because we were guilty. And we were under condemnation. That's a hard mindset to get out from under. Amen? Most Christians can't live in faith because you can't do faith and guilt at the same time. Because if you live in guilt, you don't think you deserve for God's favor. Alrighty? Now the other side is to slide so far the other way and use grace as an excuse for sin. That's not what God wants either. We'll see that in a minute. That. And it also says, if you go back and read Romans, well, I'll just read this one verse from Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall no longer be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What grace has accomplished. If you read the last half of Romans 6, it just talks about over and over again that you're no longer a slave to sin. In other words, you once were a slave to sin. So who you were as a lost person is that you were under condemnation. You were a guilty sinner. And you were a slave to sin. It may have been different kinds of sin, but sin was your master. Now, we come into Christianity, the Scripture says we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the most important foundational thing our mind is renewed in is understanding who we are now in relationship to guilt and sin's power as a new creation. Because you can be a new creation and still live in guilt and bondage to sin as if you were still the old man, the guilty, enslaved sinner. All right? So now let me read to you from Romans chapter 6, just the beginning. And then I'm really going to try hard not to keep us too long. So I'm just going to say some things and little like bullets, hopefully we'll get. But I want to read this so you see it again. What shall we say then? Are we continue in sin that grace might increase? In other words, where sin abounds, grace does abound on a more. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin, we, plural, all of us, every one of you, died to sin. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know? Now, this is important to Paul. It's like, don't you know this? If you got to know this, don't you know? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? And for all of us who grew up in the evangelical world, all of you who are born again, therefore we have been buried with Him, baptized into His death. Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's what Christianity is. A daily experience of newness of life. Out from under sin's condemnation, and out from under sin's power. For if we have been in union with Him, if we were baptized into His death, baptized into His burial, if we died with Him, if we were buried with Him, He says, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. If I'm in Him in His death, I'm in Him in His burial, I must be in Him in His resurrection, and that's why I have newness of life. Because I'm in union with the resurrection Jesus. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body, being a slave to sin, may no longer be in control or be operative. Your body, as a slave to sin, that body of sin, that lifestyle, body of sin lifestyle, body of slave to sin lifestyle, is now inoperative. And that's really what the words translated mean. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who died is freed from sin's penalty and power. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is no longer to die again. Death is no longer master over Him. Now, hear these verses. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives, and He's still living, He lives to God. Even so, this verse is connected to the previous one. For the death that He died to sin once. But the life that He's living right now, He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin. Well, when did that happen? Earlier it said, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And then it says, how did we die to sin? In Christ. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God, where? How? In Christ. Therefore, do not let sin any longer rule as master in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust. You can't stop it from lusting, pulling, tempting, but it no longer has to be in control. Don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those, because we are alive to God. Those who are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, here's what it says. Let me read this one more verse and then we'll just I'll show you something. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Alrighty? Now, I've done this before over the years. I'll just do it again. This is an illustration I got from Watchman Nee. Not personally. I'm old, but I'm not that old. But from reading this stuff early days. If I place this piece of paper in the Bible, whatever happens to the Bible happens to the piece of paper. If I throw the Bible down, the piece of paper goes down. If I throw the Bible in the river, the piece of paper is going to go in the river. Because it's in the Bible. You were in Adam. He represented you. And when Adam sinned, what happened to him, fallen, guilty, now enslaved to a fallen flesh, happened to you. But Jesus came along as our knight in shining armor, with a crown on his head, with a bow, and he came conquering and to conquer. And what Jesus did, it says that as our representative, because Jesus died for all, all therefore died in Christ. And this is true for the whole human race, but only those who are Christians appropriate this as a reality. Does it make any difference in their life? You're a guilty sinner. So let's just take it into the legal system. Alrighty? Here you are, guilty. And the wages of sin is death. And what we've come to discover is that you're a serial sinner. You just can't seem to stop yourself. You see what I'm saying? So it's not just that you sin, but you're a serial sinner. And so there's only one solution. Here's the question I asked when I was in Jacksonville. I've asked this years ago. If you have a man with a blowtorch setting houses on fire in a neighborhood, do you call the police department or the fire department? Because you got two problems. You better call them both. Because all you do is put the fires out, and the guy creating the fires is going to do it. If you get the guy who creating the fires, you just put the fires out, then the fire's going to keep going. You're going to spread. So the one who's doing it, the master, has got to be done with. The person who's been doing that, the slave, the serial sinner, has to be dealt with, and all the effects that he did has to be cleaned up. So what Jesus did, you and I couldn't pay for our sins, but we had to pay for our sins. But you see, God didn't want to just have your sins paid for. He loved you. He was committed to you from the beginning. He needed a new you. So he didn't just need you to die for your sins. He didn't need to raise you up to be somebody new that you were supposed to be all along. So here's how he did it. Because a sinless person had to do that to satisfy God. So this unblemished lamb took you in his person to the place of execution. When Jesus says, for the death that he died, he died to sin. He didn't just die for sin, but he also died to sin. Because Jesus didn't just die for you on the cross, he died as if he were you on the cross. Because you see, here's a substitutionary atonement, is that Jesus took you in his person. That was true. He took you in his person to the place of the cross. When he went to the cross, you were there in him. You, the guilty you, the guilty Dan, the guilty Chuck, the guilty Roland, the guilty Donna, you were in the person of Jesus, and he took you to the place of execution, and he took all the pain. He paid the price. But you were in him as your representative. You were in him. And as far as God's concerned, you paid for your sins in the person of Jesus and his suffering. So therefore, that person got what? Buried. Well, you can't ever be condemned again. Can he? I mean, you're going to dig him up and hang him again? And Jesus didn't just pay for your past sins. He paid for every sin you've ever committed or ever going to commit. Go back and read Hebrews 10. And you'll see that's why God's obligated himself to not put condemnation on you. It would be unjust. We asked this question a couple years ago. When you go to the Lord with fresh sin in your life, are you going to Him appealing to His mercy, or are you appealing to His justice? Now, most of the time, people say mercy. Now, His mercy set up this system. His mercy sent His Son to the cross. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, faithful is He who is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, God obligated Himself. He satisfied justice concerning you when Jesus went to the cross because you were in Him, and therefore you died in Him. He died for you. You were in Him. You paid the ultimate price, the death penalty for your sin. Therefore, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Lord may break your heart over something. He may convict you. But He's not going to heap condemnation on you. He can't. That would be unjust. He's obligated Himself. See, He knows for us even emotionally. If I go to Him the 10,000th time with the same sin, eventually we may be afraid His mercy is going to run out. I mean, after a while, it's like, I don't even believe you anymore. Right? When you go to Him, we get to experience and appropriate the fact that we're coming, you have to forgive me. Because you're just. I can't be condemned again for the same sin. And He paid for all of them, past, present, and future. Therefore, God is not going to deal with you in guilt and condemnation. That's so important for you to hear. You may have blown it royally in the last few days. So go deal with it. You know, dig trenches. Go repent. Get down with it. Express your hearts to the sorrow, all that kind of stuff. But it's not going to come at you with guilt and condemnation, rejection. Oh, I'll never be able to use you. Oh, it's terrible. You've blown it too many times. Yada, yada, yada. I can't redeem this one. You ever had that happen to you before? Well, I'll raise both my hands. If y'all are scared to raise yours. That's why the enemy operates. He just does that. But here's the other cool thing. You see, the guy with the blowtorch had to die too. Had to get arrested too. So I didn't just die on that cross and my sins were paid for. Well, of course, the serial sinner also got killed in the person of Jesus and buried. And when that person rose from the grave, I was in him, a whole different person. Can't be condemned for sin. That guy died. I'm a new person. I'm in union with Jesus in His resurrection. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. You with me? But the life I now live, I live by faith. Now, here's the fake part. You see, here's the deal. Now, I want you to get this real personal. I think I've said this on Sunday mornings before, but He didn't just... It says He died to sin. Now, just think of the thing you struggle with the most. Don't name them. Okay? Let's just say it's fear. I can identify with that one. He died to your fear. He died to sin. He bore fear. He bore your fear. He bore all the particular times of your fear, or greed, or anger, or lust, or control, or pride, or dishonesty, or criticism, or gossip, whatever. You with me? Immorality. He died to that, and you were in Him. And therefore, His death to that is your death to that. His victory over, because it can't ever touch Him again. He became sin on our behalf. Every sin, all the sins. Your particular sins, the way it feels to you when you get tempted that sin. Your experience of that sin, its degree of control in your life, that sin. He died to that. He was victorious over that. Because He died to it and rose and lives to God now. But you were in Him. His history is your history. When you take the Bible out of the water, the piece of paper comes out of the water too. When you pick the Bible off the floor, the piece of paper comes off the floor too. You hearing me? Therefore, His victory over that fear or that lust or that issue is your victory over that. It's yours. You died in Christ to that sin. And what do you say? He who died is what? Free from sin. sin's condemnation, sin's mastership over my life. And so when that sin comes at you, that old familiar one, you know, the fear, the anger, the lust, the whatever, pride, what can you do? Jesus, thank you for your victory over this sin. Now you may have to say this a number of times so you get it. Then it doesn't have to be a formula. Thank you for your victory over that sin. And your victory is my victory because I was in you when we died to that sin. We live by what? Faith. And faith is substance. It's real. It's true. I don't care how many times you blew it. I don't care if you blow it again tomorrow. It's still true. You're just breaking out of that bondage. It's still true. His victory over your sin is your victory already. It's already yours. Remember, Christianity always starts with bestowing, not demanding. You begin the Christian life victorious. It may not be your experience, but you begin the Christian life victoriously, having already been set free from all those things. It says in Romans chapter 8, I love this scripture. I love this scripture. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has already set you free from the law of sin and death. And the law of sin and death is not your master anymore. Now hear the scripture again. For the death that he died to your sin. But the life that he's living right now, he's living to God. What does that mean? Is Jesus living a godly life in heaven? I think he kind of always did that, right? Where else is Jesus living if you're a Christian? Where else is Jesus living if you're a Christian? In heaven, but where else? Don't you know that Christ is in you, lest you be a reprobate? Christ in you, the hope of glory? Christ who is my life? For me to live is Christ? He lives in you. That's why we say it's a revival that happens in here first. You see? For the death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives to God. And he's living that life in you. Even so, of course, consider yourselves dead to sin too. Because his history is your history. What's true about him is true about you. The death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives, he's living to God. Even so, Ron, reckon yourself dead to sin. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Why? Because I'm in Christ. And he's living to God right now, and he lives inside of me, and therefore I'm alive to God, not to this thing, this thought, this junk. Get it? Now, reckoning yourself dead, we talked about this once before, over times. The word consider, or in the King James, reckon, I like it because it's Southern. Reckon yourself dead to sin. You don't make yourself dead to sin because you're considering yourself dead to sin. It's a accounting term. You got $1,000 in the bank, that just is what it is. You can act like you have $1,200 in the bank, but you don't. You can not act like you don't have $1,000 in the bank, but you do. And the truth will set you free. You feel like you realize you got $1,000 in the bank, then you can start acting like you have $1,000 in the bank. That's what that word means. Try believing it doesn't make it true. It's true, so believe it. He took care of the sin problem so that when you entered into the kingdom, victory was already yours. You don't have to live in guilt. The accuser of the brethren, you don't give him even a minute, not even an inch, not a second. Because the guilty serial sinner died, paid for. And because of that, too, you're no longer a serial sinner because you're now one with a risen Christ who's living a life to God inside of you. So when the temptation comes, thank you, Jesus, that you're my victory over this sin. I was in you. Your victory is my victory. And I just thank you that in this situation now, you're living your life to God through me. That's how the Christian life works. And I'm going to say to you, that is the basis of all personal revival. All. because then you have supernatural holiness going on inside of you, a supernatural happy holiness. And then if you just have the simple theology that fullness is what Jesus does through me too, He'll move in signs and wonders at a greater level you could ever imagine. Because you're not always backing up and dealing with the sin issue. He's free to flow. Amen?
Amen.
That was the message, the Shantung Revival. It was the heart of the revivalists. Those leaders understood that. And it got inside of them. And then they just let Jesus be Jesus. Live the life He lives to God. In holiness and conquering sin's power. In healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out demons. That's just who Jesus is, right? It's just the miraculous life He is inside of us. But the war within has got to be won. If you're in any kind of lasting way, with real value, doesn't end up discrediting the Lord, if you're going to win the war without in the lives of others. When He came to destroy the works of the devil, He destroyed them first and foremost inside of you. Then He can use you to destroy them in the lives of others. Okay? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.